Please turn in your Bible to the book of Zechariah, chapter 9. Zechariah is the second to the last book of the Old Testament before Malachi. Zechariah, chapter 9. And I'll read verse 9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout in triumph, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and endowed with salvation, humble and mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of a donkey. The prophet Zechariah was one of the last of the Old Testament prophets. He lived about 500 years before the coming of Christ. Only Malachi was after him about 100 years later. And Zechariah was like all the prophets of the Old Testament. He was looking forward to the coming of the Savior. And that is what he was speaking of here in this verse. He was announcing the coming, the good news of the coming of Christ. And good news should always be met with a joyful response. And so he begins and he calls upon the people of his day to rejoice. He says, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout in triumph, O daughter of Jerusalem. And Zechariah tells them of the coming Savior, that he would come as a king. He says, behold, your king is coming to you. A king is one who rules and governs his land. And when a king is good and righteous, and especially when he comes and delivers them, rescues them from their enemies, and saves them, the people gladly submit to his rule over them. And this is what the Messiah was to be. And he tells us here in the middle of verse 9, behold, your king is coming to you. He is just, he is righteous, and he is good in all of his government, and he is endowed with salvation. He has come to save. The promise of the Messiah as a king was nothing new to Zechariah. It had been a theme of the prophets of the Old Testament for many hundreds of years. 500 years before, God had said in Psalm 2 through David, as for me, I have installed my king upon Zion, my holy mountain. In Psalm 45, David addresses the entire psalm to the Lord Jesus as a king. He begins and he says, my heart overflows with a good theme. I address my verses to the king. Psalm 110, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make thine enemies a footstool for thy feet. And he will be a king. The Lord will stretch forth thy strong scepter from Zion, saying, rule in the midst of thine enemies. And Isaiah made his famous prophecy that a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest upon his shoulders. And there will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace. He will be a king. He will be on the throne of David and over his kingdom. And so this idea of the Messiah coming as a king was nothing new to Zechariah. It had been the theme of the Old Testament prophets for centuries. But Zechariah here, he confirms those ancient promises. And he is telling the people of his day that though they had waited so long for his coming, the promise of the Messiah as a king was still true. And the promise was not in vain. He was still coming and he would appear. Behold, your king promised so long ago. Your king is coming and he is just and he is endowed with salvation. And we know that Jesus is the fulfillment of these prophecies of the Messiah being a king. Matthew tells us in the opening of his gospel that even after Jesus was born, Magi came from the east And they arrived in Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star from the east, and we have come to worship him." So even from his birth and his entrance into the world, Jesus was the king. But the question is, what kind of a king would he be? Would he be like other earthly kings? Would he be distinguished by his royal pomp and his splendor? Would he be like other kings? Would he rule with military might and power and force? And the answer that Zechariah gives us is, no, your king will come, and he says he will be humble and mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of a donkey. Zechariah is telling us here, this will be the character of this great king when he comes. This is how he will be distinguished. And this is how he will be seen. And this is how he will conduct his rule. He will be humble, and he will be in lowliness, and he will be in gentleness, and he will be in meekness. He will be humble. Your king is coming, and he will be humble, mounted on a donkey. The Hebrew word humble here speaks as well of his apparent weakness and his infirmity and his poverty as a man. He will be a king, but he will not sit on a throne of royalty and majesty and rule with power and might. He will not rule men as other kings do, by force and coercion. But all of his ways will be kind, and they will be gracious, and they will be peaceful. The kings of the earth lord it over those who are under them, and they exercise authority over them. But this king will come in humility and lowliness and gentleness, and even outward weakness and poverty. And the symbol of his character will be that he will be riding on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of a donkey, which means one of the lowliest, one of the most insignificant and even despised of animals that is used only to carry burdens. Earthly kings ride in chariots. Chariots drawn by powerful horses, covered in richly colored garments, symbols of their power and their conquest. Mighty warriors ride on horses. But this king will come in meekness and gentleness, and it will be seen by his riding on a donkey. There could have been any number of characteristics of the coming Savior which Zechariah could have mentioned. But this is the one that stood out in his mind, that he would be a king, he would have a kingdom, but this king would come humble and mounted on a donkey. There seems to be two contrasting visions of the Messiah found in the Old Testament. One of him as a king who would come with great glory and power. For example, those verses that we read in the book of Psalms, and then we have in Daniel chapter 7 and verse 14, that to him was given a dominion, glory, and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and men of every language might serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which will not pass away, and his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed. There were prophecies that spoke of the greatness and the power and the majesty that would belong to this king. But then there are these other prophecies that speak of this king coming in humility and lowliness and meekness, as we find here in Zechariah chapter 9. We see the same thing in Isaiah's prophecy. that he has no stately form or majesty, that we should look upon him, nor appearance that we should be attracted to him. There will be nothing about this king that will strike fear into the hearts of men. His appearance will be like any ordinary man, and this will be his character. He will be humble and gentle and lowly and meek. And we know that Zechariah's words were fulfilled in Jesus because they are quoted by both Matthew and John in their Gospels as taking place when Jesus entered Jerusalem for the last time. Behold, your king is coming to you, gentle and mounted on a donkey. This is the subject of our sermon tonight, the gentleness, the lowliness of Jesus. And this quality of the gentleness of Jesus is all the more remarkable when we think of who Jesus is as both God and man. The Bible clearly speaks of the divine and almighty power which belongs to him. The whole creation was brought into being by Jesus. Paul writes in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 16, "By him all things were created, in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together." He created all things, and he sustains all things, and he guides all of providence in this world. John opens his gospel and says, "All things came into being by him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being." All life, all intelligence, all created material things, time and space and angels and spiritual powers, they have all come from Jesus. The writer to the book of Hebrews says of him that God has appointed him to be the heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. We cannot begin to imagine the power that came from Jesus in the creation of all things throughout this universe. And we should never lose our wonder and amazement at the almighty and infinite divine power that was his in the creation. Out of nothing, he made all things by the word of his power. But it was with that same infinite power that he came into this world as a man. After his incarnation, he remained God as he had always been. He added to his divine nature a human nature, so that he became that one unique person. He is both God and man united together in one person. He is the God-man. He is Jesus, the King with infinite power. But he is also the King that Zechariah speaks of here, who is humble and gentle and lowly and mounted on a donkey. If we were to look back over the history of the kings, the earthly kings in this world, it would be a history for the most part of tyranny and oppression, and we see it throughout the world even today. Earthly kings have ruled in cruelty and terror and without mercy. They have exercised their power ruthlessly to the fullest extent possible for their own glory and benefit. And if they only had the power to do so, Many of them would have conquered the entire world and subjected the entire human race to their authority. We think of Alexander the Great and the Roman emperors, Pharaoh, Nebuchadnezzar, Napoleon, Hitler, to mention only a few. The only thing that restrained them from subjugating the entire human race was a lack of sufficient power. They had the desire to do so, but they did not have the power to do so. And this makes the character of Jesus as a king all the more remarkable. Because here we have in Jesus a man, a king, who has such infinite power to do whatever he wills with the human race. And yet he comes in perfect gentleness and in humility and meekness among us. There has never been a king like him, and there will never be. Because in Jesus we have infinite almighty power combined with perfect humility and gentleness. If we think of religious leaders, the same things that we have said of earthly kings could be said of them as well, the popes of the Roman Catholic Church. Muhammad and many of the leaders of the Muslim religion throughout the centuries are no different. They would establish themselves as preeminent kings over all of their fellow man if only they had the power to do so. We see something of this even in Jesus' disciples. In Luke chapter 9, when Jesus was going to Jerusalem and one of the villages of Samaria did not receive him, James and John saw this. They said to Jesus, "Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them?" But Jesus turned and rebuked them and said, "You do not know what kind of spirit you are of. For the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them." The disciples knew the power of Jesus. That if it was his will, he could have called fire down from heaven and consumed them. But that was not the kind of king Jesus was. He would rather save men than destroy them. He had not come as a king to exercise such earthly power and force. He had come as a king, humble and gentle, and mounted on a donkey. How many of the kings of this world would have used such power if only they had it? But in Jesus we have the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, with infinite power governed by perfect gentleness. What if Jesus had come in the same way as earthly kings, with terror and force and subjugation? What would have become of us? What hope could there be for us? What fear he could strike in every human heart? But it is not so. He has come in the very opposite way. He has come in gentleness and in humility. And the prophet Zechariah looks forward to his coming. And this is what he says of him: "Behold, your king is coming to you, humble, lowly, meek, mounted on a donkey." The meekness, the gentleness which Zechariah predicted is found throughout the gospel records in all the ways that Jesus dealt with sinners. How he welcomed them, how he received them, how he spoke kindly to them, said, "My son, your sins have been forgiven. My daughter, go your way in peace. Your sins have been forgiven." The immoral woman enters the house, and Jesus says that she has loved much, and he tells her to go her way in peace. In all the ways of Jesus with penitent sinners, he is always humble and meek and gentle to them. But this gentleness is also the one quality that he attributes to himself, and we find that in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11. And verse 27 through 30. Jesus says, "All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son wills to reveal him. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am meek, I am gentle and humble in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my load is light." In verse 27, Jesus speaks of the infinite power that belongs to him. He speaks as the mediator, and the Father has given all things into the hands of the Son to accomplish salvation. All things, he says, have been handed over to me by my Father. And yet at the same time as he declares his almighty power, Jesus also declares his gentleness and humility. In the middle of verse 29, he says, "I am gentle and humble in heart." He describes his gentleness and humility as a quality that arises from his heart. It is not a mere outward restraint. It is not an external display. But it is the very nature of who he is. From his heart, from his soul, in sincerity and in truth, this is who Jesus is. And he could live and he could act in no other way. "I am gentle and humble in heart." We see in the Gospels, in the miracles of Jesus, the infinite divine power that belongs to him, and we can have no doubt over it. Back in Matthew chapter 4, when Jesus first began his ministry, we read of this, that he was healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness among the people. And the news about him went out into all Syria, and they brought to him all who were ill, taken with various diseases and pains, demoniacs, epileptics, paralytics, and he healed them. Jesus said of himself back in chapter 5 of this chapter that the blind receive sight and the lame walk, and the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up in the gospel, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. Sometimes Jesus would heal with just the touch of his hand, like Simon Peter's mother-in-law. He touched her and the fever immediately left her. Or like the leper who came to him and Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him and said, "I am willing, be cleansed," and immediately his leprosy was cleansed. Sometimes Jesus would heal by a word, and his word of power would heal at a great distance. The centurion whose servant was near death came to Jesus and said, "Just say the word, just say the word, and my servant will be healed." And Jesus spoke the word, and the servant was healed that very hour. On one occasion, Jesus was asleep in the boat with his disciples. A fierce storm came upon the sea, and the wind and the waves became fierce, and the boat began to fill with water. The disciples were afraid, and they cried out, saying, "Lord, save us." And Jesus was awakened, and he stood in the boat, and he rebuked the wind and the waves, and they became quiet and calm. And immediately the boat was safely at the shore. And his disciples, when they saw this, they worshipped him and said, "Certainly you are God's Son." They were convinced of the almighty, infinite power that was in Jesus, and so are we. Whether it was human disease and sickness, whether it was spiritual powers and demons, or forces of nature in wind and wave and sea, the divine glory that belonged to Jesus was that all things have been given into his hands by his Father. But this infinite power that belonged to Jesus was never used for his own benefit, but only for the good and the welfare of others. He could have conquered and destroyed his enemies in a moment. He could have crushed them under his feet if it was his will. But in Jesus, infinite power was wedded to perfect gentleness and meekness. And his gentleness and meekness was one of the reasons why he called upon sinners to come to him on this occasion. In verse 28, he says, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden," and he promises them, "and I will give you rest." Now, why should sinners be willing to come? And why should they who have guilt before him feel comfortable in coming to Jesus? The answer is found in the middle of verse 29 in his character and who he is. "For I am gentle and humble of heart." He means, do not be afraid of me, and do not stay at a distance from me. You have heard of my many miracles and the great power that belongs to me. And you might think of me as very great and very powerful. And I am. But as great and powerful as I am still always willing to receive sinners who come to me. I am not like the scribes and the Pharisees who look down on sinners with contempt and are unwilling to be even in the presence of them. No, Jesus says, "Come to me with all of your sin and your guilt, with all of your unworthiness, and I will not upbraid you, and I will not treat you harshly and turn you away. I will forgive, I will relieve you of the burden of your sin. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and remember who I am, for I am gentle and humble in heart." We know how hesitant we are to approach persons of great distinction in this world. This was the concern of Jesus here, that if men began to see something of the divine power and glory that belonged to him, they would be fearful of him, and they would remain at a distance from him. But Jesus says, "No, come to me, for I am gentle and humble in heart." But not only do we find rest for our souls when we first come to him in salvation, but Jesus tells us that we should learn from him, continue to learn from him as his disciples. He tells us in verse 29, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart." Not only are we to come to him because he is humble and gentle in heart, but this is what we are to learn from him. This is what we are to imitate of him, because it most conforms us to his image, his own gentleness and humility of heart. This is a call to us to lay aside our pride and our arrogance. which is so natural and which is so easy to us. To lay aside all harshness, to lay aside all anger, malice, and ill will toward our fellow man, which is so much a part of our natural human sinful nature, and put on the heart of Jesus in gentleness, in humility, and compassion and kindness toward others. There was never any harshness, never any cruelty or ill will in Jesus toward men, and there should not be in his disciples. He tells us in verse 28, "Come to me for salvation." And when you come to me, continue to learn of me, in verse 29. And this is what you should continually learn from me, to be humble, gentle in heart. Learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. There are surely many things we need to learn from Jesus, and we should desire to learn them all. But this is the only thing that he mentions here, as if it is first and foremost above all others. Learn of me, he says, and this is the great lesson that you should learn from me, for I am gentle and humble of heart. Gentleness is kindness in action. Gentleness is love in action. Gentleness is not something just within ourselves, but it can always be seen outwardly. Gentleness is kindness demonstrated in the way we treat others. Humility is an inward attitude of having a lowly and proper view of ourselves. It is the absence of pride and arrogance and high thoughts of ourselves. Humility begins with a sight of our own dependence on God for everything that we are and everything that we have in this life. Nothing has come from ourselves. In ourselves, we are nothing. We have nothing and we can do nothing. And all things that we are and have come from heaven to us. What are we tonight? What are we but dust and ashes brought together by the omnipotent power of Jesus? And Jesus said to us, "You can do nothing apart from me." Humility begins with a right view of who we really are. Gentleness and humility are complementary. They are always found together. They are mixed together. Where there is one, there will always be the other. Gentleness and humility means we do not think so highly of ourselves that our own opinions and thoughts we regard as always right and others are wrong. And we are not so self-centered that we are easily offended by the insults, by the slights, or by even the injuries and sins of others against us. We do not walk about expecting others to treat us with great respect and esteem, and if they do not, then we are offended. If we really have humble views of ourselves, then we will not be offended when others have that same view of us, will we? We are not quick to defend our rights. We are not quick to be angered by wrongs against us. Gentleness and humility are the opposite of boasting and self-confidence and self-assertion. We see it in the life of Jesus throughout the Gospels, and it should be our constant study. If we were to ask Jesus, "What would you have us to learn from you?" If we were to ask him, "How can we be like you?" Should we learn how to do great miracles? Should we learn how to heal and open the eyes of the blind? Should we desire great spiritual gifts above other things? Jesus would answer no. And he would tell us our great concern is to learn from him this gentleness and this humility. Learn from me, he says, for I am gentle and humble of heart. We find the same thing so often in the letters of the apostles. Paul said in Philippians chapter 2, have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. And then Paul goes on to speak of Jesus making himself a servant and humbling himself even to the point of death, even death upon a cross. And Paul said, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, let each of you regard one another as more important than yourself. And do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. He wrote to the Colossians, as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, gentleness, humility, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. And the Apostle James asked the question, who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. Peter tells us in his first letter that we should sanctify Christ as Lord in our hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you, to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and with reverence. Gentleness and humility was one of the distinguishing traits of Jesus as the great King. And it should be the distinguishing trait of all the members of his kingdom. And we should be like our great King, gentle and humble of heart. The same word gentleness is found in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22, where it is one of the fruits of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is gentleness. So Jesus tells us not just to come to him and learn from him this gentleness and humility, but Jesus gives to us the Holy Spirit to work this gentleness within us. The fruit of the Spirit is gentleness. We find the same word if we turn back for a moment to chapter 5 of Matthew's Gospel. The very beginning of Jesus' ministry, his first and most famous sermon, the Sermon on the Mount, and we read in verse 5 that Jesus says, blessed are the gentle, or blessed are the humble, blessed are the meek. And then he gives this promise, for they shall inherit the earth. Jesus, in these Beatitudes, he is describing the character of all who are in his kingdom. And they are in his kingdom, they are those who are gentle and meek and humble. And he gives that promise that they shall inherit the earth. He means in the new heavens and the new earth when Christ comes again. The gentle and the meek and the humble, they shall inherit this earth. But such an idea is completely contrary to the thoughts of this world. Because the world thinks in terms of pride, self-confidence, and self-assertiveness. The world tells us that one must believe in himself, and one must be aggressive and by the force of his personality get everything that is possibly coming to him. It is the self-confident. It is the aggressive. And it is the strong, says the world, who will inherit the earth. But Jesus says, no, It is not the self-assertive and the strong and the aggressive. It is the humble and the meek and the lowly who shall inherit the earth. Because they are under the special care of my heavenly Father. They are sheep in the midst of wolves, but I am their great shepherd, and I will guard them and defend them. And when I return from heaven, I will give them the inheritance of the whole earth. The meek, the humble are blessed, and they shall inherit the earth. The gentleness of Jesus has important implications for his kingdom and the spread of the gospel. Because the kingdom of God is never advanced by force, by earthly power or coercion, and no one is ever compelled to become a true believer. And neither is the kingdom of God established by government legislation and laws, which bind men to outward behavior only. We should be concerned about the laws and the legislation in our land. But there are places in this world where there is great evil in the legislation and the laws of the land and in the rule of the kings, but the kingdom of God prospers in those lands. The kingdom of God is not dependent upon these things. It is not built by these things. The kingdom of God makes progress through the humble and gentle means of the Word of God and by the teaching and the preaching of it. By the quiet, secret, inward working of the Holy Spirit in men's hearts, that is where the kingdom of God is found. The kingdom of Jesus is different from any other kingdom in this world. It is a kingdom in which the king is humble and gentle. And all of his disciples should be the same. The kingdom of God is not built by earthly means, by earthly force and power and noise and clamor, but by the humble and the gentle means of Jesus the King. We should not confuse the gentleness of Jesus with an easy or a complacent attitude towards sin. He was gentle as the friend of sinners. He received them, but he never approved of their sin. He said to those who came to him in repentance, "Your sins have been forgiven. Go your way and sin no more." He said to the man at the pool of Bethesda after he healed him, "Sin no more, lest something worse should befall you." Jesus hated human sin, and he loved righteousness. We should never confuse the gentleness of Jesus with a complacency towards sin. And neither should we exaggerate the gentleness of Jesus so as to distort our view of his entire personality. It is possible for a man to have a gentleness and a meekness, but to lack sufficient strength of character and moral courage and backbone. It was not so with Jesus. He was the only man who ever had a perfect balance in every aspect of his personality. He was gentle and humble in heart, in all of his ways. But he was angry with the Pharisees when they objected to his healing the man with the withered hand. And two times in his ministry, he made a whip of cords and drove out the money changers from the temple and turned over their tables. In Matthew 23, one could hardly find stronger language than that of Jesus as he condemned the scribes and the Pharisees, and he called them hypocrites. And he said, "You brood of vipers." And he called them blind guides who lead the blind. The gentleness of Jesus was always in perfect balance with his love for righteousness and truth and his hatred of human sin. It was infinite power under perfect gentleness and humility in him. But we want to see, as we close tonight, the gentleness of Jesus in the death of Christ. And we'll turn back to the passage that we read earlier in Matthew chapter 21. Matthew chapter 21, and Jesus, in these beginning verses, he sends his disciples into Jerusalem, and in verse 2 he says, "Go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied there and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. And if anyone says something to you, you shall say, 'The Lord has need of them,' and immediately he will send them." Now this took place that what was spoken through the prophet might be fulfilled, saying, "Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, gentle and mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden." And Jesus now rides into Jerusalem, just as Zechariah had predicted. And the words are fulfilled. He has come as a king, gentle, and his gentleness is now seen as he enters Jerusalem. He is a king. But he is a king, gentle and humble, and mounted on a donkey. And as he enters Jerusalem now for the last time, this is how everything will be carried out to the end in his last week of his life. As it was through all of his life, so it will be now in the highest degree. His gentleness and his humility will be seen before men. We turn to chapter 26. Chapter 26. And verse 36. Jesus comes to the Garden of Gethsemane. In verse 36. "Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane, and said to his disciples, 'Sit here while I go over there and pray.' And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be grieved and distressed. And he said to them, 'My soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch with me.' And he went a little beyond them, and fell on his face and prayed, saying, 'Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me, yet not as I will, but as thou wilt.'" Jesus knows here that the death of the cross is before him. He begins to feel the distress and the darkness of that cross. He says that his soul is so deeply grieved that he is even near the point of death. He must pray to his heavenly Father. He goes into the garden and he falls upon his face, and in agony he cries, "Not as I will, but as thou wilt." And in the Garden of Gethsemane, we see the gentleness, the meekness, the humility of Jesus being demonstrated. The terrible agony of human sin is about to be laid upon him. The guilt of the entire world, the punishment for sin. And he bears his heart before his Father in submission, in gentleness, in humility to his Father's will. "Not as I will, but as thou wilt." Beginning down in verse 47, Jesus is arrested. The Roman soldiers come with the scribes and the Pharisees. They take him by force with swords and clubs. And when Peter sees this, what does Peter do? Peter takes out his sword and he strikes the slave of the high priest and takes off his ear. And then we read verse 51, "Behold, One of those who were with Jesus reached and drew out his sword and struck the slave of the high priest and cut off his ear. He takes out a sword. And then Jesus said to him, verse 52, "Put your sword back into its place. For all those who take up the sword shall perish by the sword. Or do you not think that I cannot appeal to my Father, and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels? How then shall the scripture be fulfilled that it must happen in this way?" He tells Peter to take his sword and put it back into its place. "Because I have not come as a king that conquers with power and with swords. I am a different kind of a king. And I have come in meekness and gentleness and in humility. Take your sword and put it back in its place. My kingdom will not advance with such earthly might and force." But then he tells Peter that he has power, if it is his will, to deliver himself. In verse 53, he could call upon his Father in heaven, and his Father would at once put at his disposal more than 12 legions of angels. "Infinite power belongs to me. But I have not come to establish my kingdom, and it is not the way of my kingdom to use such power." He has come to submit himself to his Father's will, to save sinners, and it is the gentleness of Jesus, and it is the meekness and the humility of Jesus, that he resigns himself to the death and the agony of the cross. He is arraigned for the false trial. He is scourged, he is beaten. But through it all, he is like a sheep that is led to slaughter. We turn over to chapter 27 of Matthew's Gospel. Chapter 27. And verse 29 through 31. "Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered the whole Roman cohort around him. And they stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him. And after weaving a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and a reed in his right hand. And they kneeled down before him and mocked him, saying, 'Hail, King of the Jews.' And they spat upon him and took the reed and began to beat him on the head. And after they had mocked him, they took his robe off and put his garments on and led him away to crucify him." This is what they did to Jesus on his way to the crucifixion. They took a crown of thorns and they placed it on his head. They took a reed and put it in his right hand. They kneeled down before him and they mocked him and they said, "Hail, King of the Jews." They spat upon him and they took the reed and they began to beat him, and then they led him to the cross to be crucified. And what was the response of Jesus to all of this? "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Peter tells us while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. And then they put the charge over his head in verse 37. And they put up above his head the charge against him, which read, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Their king has come. The ancient prophecy of Zechariah and all the prophets has been fulfilled. Their king has come. And here he is, hanging on a cross, humble. and meek and lowly. Not just humble on a donkey, but humble to the extreme and utter extent of humility and meekness and gentleness as he hangs upon a cross to save us from our sins. In all the death of Christ, we see the supreme example of the gentleness and the humility of Jesus Christ. No strife, no enmities, no outbursts of anger, no resentment rises in his heart. Only perfect gentleness. I am humble and I am gentle in heart. And here is where we see it, in its most perfect example. Infinite power, clothed with perfect gentleness in the life and the ministry and the death of Jesus Christ. The power that belongs to him. He will come in that power on the last day. He will come in great power and glory with all the angels of God with him. And he will raise all men, and it will be the last day. And he will be the king in all of his glory and power forever and ever when that day comes. But in his first coming, Jesus came gentle and humble. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, tonight we do thank you and bless you and praise you for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to see him in all that he is. Help us to love him and follow him and delight in him. Thank you for all that he is to us as sinners. Thank you that we have found him to be gentle and humble in heart, that we have been able to come to him so many times with all of our sins and lay our sins upon him and find rest for our souls and forgiveness of all of our sins. O Lord, we pray for any tonight who do not know your beloved Son, that you would have mercy upon them, that you would bring them to his cross, that you would help them to see who he is and bring them to find mercy and peace with him. O Lord, bless your word to us now tonight, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.